Hello and welcome to our program. We continue in the study in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 6 and verse number 1, where John said, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. We'll talk about that. Stay tuned. Thunder is in the Bible 19 times. It first appears in the book of Exodus, and it says the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire. He says in 9 and 29, that thou mayest know the earth is the Lord's. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, he said, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. 1 Samuel 7 and 10, the Lord thundered great thunder and discomforted them. In 1 Samuel 12 and 17, he talked about the thunder because their wickedness was so great. And then in 1 Samuel 12 and 18, the Lord sent thunder, and all the people greatly feared. We have the warning in Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 6, says, Thou shalt be visited of the Lord with thunder, earthquakes, a great noise, a storm, a tempest, the flame of a devouring fire. When the Lord talks about thunder, it's always having to do with pending judgment. Revelation 6:1, we'll look at it in a minute. I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Well, we're living in perilous times today. We need to keep our eyes looking up, because soon our redemption, our Redeemer, draweth nigh. In the meantime, we need to just sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Loud Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching as we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. And the victory's won, may we wear a crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty.
Well, we're in Revelation chapter 6, and it's talking about thunder here. Thunder is a warning of an impending storm, and the worst storm ever to hit the face of this earth is just ahead, as John reveals what is happening here in Revelation chapter 6. The discerning Christian can hear the thunder of the horse's hooves approaching. It says in verse number 1 and 2 here, John said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there's no weapons necessary here as this rider appears on the scene. He is mounted on a white horse. He has a bow, however, he carries no arrow. And John says he went forth conquering and to conquer. He is not wearing a crown, but it says here a crown is given unto him later on. Now, we're looking at what happens at this point in the tribulation period. However, as we look at these portions of scriptures, we need to make applications for today. And the shadow of the horseman is definitely upon us. Our churches are being destroyed today without firing a shot. We are warned again and again in the Word of God concerning the end of the age when this sort of thing would happen in our local churches before it happens by the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Concerning this local church age, it says in Colossians 2:4, to beware lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't have to fire a shot, just enticing words. In Colossians 2:8, Paul put it this way, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, to spoil, according to the dictionary, is to impair the value or quality of something, to damage irreparable, to ruin, to impair the unity of, or to do harm towards the attitude. Interesting definition. What is our philosophy? Our philosophy is a system of values by which we operate. The pastor's philosophy will determine how he does what the Lord has commanded him to do as a leader in the local church, and a father's philosophy will determine what he does and how he does what the Lord has commanded him to do in the home. Now, although the Bible is very plain concerning the local church being the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, in this day in which we are living, we have allowed local churches to be pushed into the background and what we call parachurch organizations to come to the foreground. We were content to do things God's way for almost 2,000 years, and then we failed to be admonished from Israel's mistakes when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, Judges 21:25. We decided to do the same thing. Nothing in this world has brought more confusion into the lives of sincere Christians as has the para-church organizations today. I will give you a few examples of some of these para-church organizations. We'll start with Jimmy Baker and his Praise the Lord network. Baker gave $265,000 of ministry money as hush money to his mistress. He used ministry money to pay for his luxury cars, his 6 mansions, and to put an air conditioner in his doghouse. He used $60,000 of the funds of his followers on gold-plated bathroom fixtures. There's Jimmy Baker and his parachurch organization. Then there was Jimmy Swaggart and his televangelism that brought in $150 million a year. Every week he attracted 8 million viewers to his program. He was exposing hypocrites within other parachurch ministries for their immorality, even though he himself was associating with a prostitute at the time. Then we have Jesse Jackson. He went to the White House to give moral counseling to President Clinton when he was involved in his sex scandal, and he brought with him Karen Stanford, and she was visibly pregnant at the time, and it was revealed later that Jackson was the father of that child. He used ministry money to get his mistress a home worth $345,000 and gave her $10,000 a month. Well, we could go on and on with different people who were involved in different immoral and just plain wicked organizations, parachurch organizations, where they were fleecing God's people for money while they were immorally involved in all kinds of things. The parachurch movement. We did it. We just stuck with the local church for nearly 2,000 years, as I said. But no, we decided we had changed that. Well, not only do we have those people out there in those wicked areas where they're just phonies, but we also have the fundamental movement today, and the fundamental movement has very much been involved in promoting their own parachurch organization. Now, we started our fundamental movement back about the turn of the century with a special committee, they called themselves, a group of people that got together. There was Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists. There was even a few Baptists, very few Baptists. and other no-name denominations. Some of them sprinkled babies, and they called it baptism. On this committee was a well-known C.I. Schofield, who was the author of the Schofield Reference Bible. He was divorced in 1883, remarried 3 months later, and was ordained as a pastor in a congregational church the same year. Our special committee, who, according to R.A. Torrey, in the preface of the fundamentals that they wrote, were all sound in the faith. Obviously, they ignored the fact that three times in the Word of God we are told that a divorced man is disqualified from being a pastor. Well, that doesn't matter what God says. Schofield was one of their friends, and he had a lot of influence, and we needed some influential people on our special committee. The special committee was given the oversight to write what was later known as the Fundamentals, which was a series of books. Over 250,000 of these sets were mailed out to pastors and missionaries around the world. And in the preface, it says the oversight of the selection of the articles to be included in the Fundamentals was given to a special committee of men who were known to be sound in the faith. Well, they organized what we call the fundamental movement, and this became the seedbed for many parachurch ministries within our so-called fundamental movement. The committee, first of all, and the universal church virus, it's where this got its foothold. One of the contributors in our special committee was Anglican Bishop John Charles Ryle. He wrote an article in the Fundamentals concerning what he called the true church, referring to the so-called universal church. He supported his position with absolutely no scripture whatsoever. Well, what else could he do? There's no scripture that can be found to support his position. The universal church virus was one of the foundational blocks for what we call fundamentalism. Ryle began his discussion with the question, "Do you belong to the one true church?" Now, his question plainly suggests that your local church is not the true church. Referring to their committee, Ryle also said, "Its members are entirely agreed on all the weightier matters of religion, for they are all taught by one Spirit." Entirely agreed on the weightier matters? In all of their books that they wrote in the Fundamentals, they did not mention baptism. Now, baptism is one-third of the command of Christ in Matthew 28 and 19. Nothing is written in their 12 volumes about baptism. Why? Because for the sake of unity, our compromising so-called fundamentalists remained silent on baptism. We had to keep the unity. And so the doctrine of baptism was ignored, and the doctrine of the local church was totally rejected. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul said to that pastor at Ephesus, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church, the local church, the only kind of church in the Bible, there is no universal invisible church, but the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, we decided we'd replace that with our movement. Now, any ministry that is organized outside the local church is not part of a church, it is part of a movement. God has not given any instructions whatsoever concerning how movements are to operate. So if you're in a movement and you've got your own parachurch ministries, you can just go ahead and do that which is right in your own eyes, because you don't have any directions to do anything else. So what we did was we adopted the ways of the world. The world had colleges. Well, we'll organize colleges. Forget that local church stuff. The world gave doctor's degrees. We'll give doctor's degrees. The world has newspapers. Well, let's start some newspapers. The world has magazines. Well, we'll publish magazines. The world has seminars. We'll organize our seminars. The world has their associations. Do you know that Baptists alone have over 300 different associations these days? The world has a board of directors, and so we have a parachurch ministries, and they have their board of directors as well. Never mind the local church. Just push that out of the way. We're going to do it like the world does it. Now, let me give you that verse again. It's found in Colossians 2:8. Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we have all kinds of problems today as a result of our parachurch ministries. Just to give you a partial list of some of the important issues, Bible translations. What does the Bible say about that? Well, tune in one parachurch group or another parachurch group and you'll get different answers from them all. What about the music standards? What about dress standards? What about Calvinism? What about the subject of lordship salvation? And then the subject of separation, and now repentance. We've even thrown out God's plan of repentance. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, our parachurch movements, they say, don't worry about that. We'll just write our booklets on talking about how you don't need to repent. Just pray a prayer and you'll go to heaven. Well, you won't. The Bible says, and Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, the Bible says that, and Jesus said it, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we can see today that the rider on the white horse, the shadow of this horseman, is already running rampant in our local churches today. And the big thing behind all of it is our so-called movement. Well, we have an ecumenical movement and a New Age movement and a Pentecostal movement and a charismatic movement. Well, let's not be left behind. Let's start a fundamental movement, and that is what we did. The dictionary says a movement is a group of people working together to advance their shared political, social, or artistic ideas. And rightfully, the dictionary doesn't mention anything about churches doing that, because churches are not supposed to be part of a movement. Churches are something that God has set up for the pillar and ground of the truth in this age in which we are living. So what we're saying here, and we're absolutely right concerning what we're saying here, is there's no grounds in the Word of God. There is absolutely no foundation in the Bible for a movement. You can call it an ecumenical movement, a New Age movement, a Pentecostal movement, a charismatic movement, a fundamental movement. There is no movement in the Bible. God's plan for today is the local church, and if we don't soon wake up and get back to God's plan, we're going to find ourselves in serious trouble with God. We're already in a place of total confusion. We need to listen to what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent.
I'm pressing on the upward way, no heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. To scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.